Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Last Sunday, we began our study of John chapter 9. And we really didn't get very far because that first verse caused us to linger on the subject of God's sovereignty. And in John chapter 9, we have the account of Christ healing the man that was born blind. And the question about his blindness and why he was born blind is raised in this chapter. And misunderstanding is evidenced by the disciples of Christ. But Christ gives an answer that's very helpful indeed, and basically it all boils down to, this man was born blind for the purpose of displaying God's grace, God's mercy, God's healing power at the appropriate time in his life. That's why he was born blind. He was born because that particular factor about him could best enable him to bring honor and glory to God later on in his life. What an interesting response. What a thought-provoking response. What an instructive response. And that's why we lingered with that on the broadcast last week, but we need to continue on today. And so I thank you for joining me on this Sunday, November 8. And I'm very, very grateful for those whose financial gifts enable us to pay the bills in order to teach God's Word on this station. Well, back to John chapter 9, we read, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. A wonderful account. In many ways, I think this is one of the most instructive and intriguing accounts in all the Bible. But then I have that sentiment in a lot of passages when I'm in those passages. When I'm in this passage, I say, this has got to be one of the richest portions of all of God's Word. And then I come to another passage and I say, no, this has got to be one of the richest portions of all of God's Word. And on it goes. What an amazing and wonderful book is this book we call the Bible that God has given to us to give us understanding of spiritual truth. Well, we move on. We find that the man was blind from birth, not by chance, and we find that Jesus came to him at this particular time in Christ's ministry and at this particular time in this man's life, again, not by chance. It might have seemed that way. As Jesus passed by, it might have seemed like mere happenstance that caused him to be at this place at this particular time, but as we saw last Sunday, it's very clear that all of this was part of God's plan for this man even before he was born, and for Christ at this time in his life. These are some of the works that he was sent to earth to do, and now was the time to do this particular one. But in verse 2, we learn a lesson of the folly of assigning blame. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" The folly of assigning blame, except for ourselves. It's perfectly appropriate, helpful, and correct in many situations for us to assign blame to ourselves for certain things, though in this case, who could blame himself for being born blind? Not anybody who understands truth, of course. But there are many things in which we can assign blame to ourselves accurately. But the truth is, as you know, we are far more quick to assign blame to others. We are usually very reluctant to assign blame to ourselves. Oh, that we would learn to do it the other way around. Oh, that we would learn from Christ's lesson about the beam and the mote. How big that little speck looks in the eye of another. How small that log in our own eye looks to ourselves. That's our natural tendency. To see great failure and fault in the lives of others, to see nothing or very little failure and fault in ourselves. We've got to learn to do it the other way around. But here is another occasion where Christ is getting ready, shall we say, to slaughter a sacred cow. He's getting ready to deal with a common misconception. Another case of his disciples knowing what they didn't know, thinking they knew what they didn't know, knowing what is not true. And so his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" It was obvious to them that it had to be one or the other. They couldn't think of another possibility that would bring about this result, but it didn't occur to them that it might be neither. So what did they believe? Well, they believed, like so many people believe, that calamity and misfortune and trials and hardships are always the result of personal sin. Now, the Bible teaches us that these things are all the result of, shall we call it, general sin. It's all the result of the curse of sin that is upon this world, and will continue that way until the curse is lifted, because until then, all creation groans in travail, for now, awaiting the redemption that will occur in this universe at the appointed time. Christ's redemption on the cross was not only to save sinners, but also to rescue this sin-cursed world and to have the right, the authority, the justification to restore this sin-cursed earth back to its original condition, its created condition before the fall and before sin entered into the world. But these disciples had the common misconception that calamity and hardships and misfortunes are the result of personal sin. A lot of people think that way. Again, particularly when it's somebody else, but I know a lot of people who think that way about themselves. Well, God must be punishing me for something. I don't know what it is, but there must be something that God's displeased with. Let me just give you a word of advice. Please do consider that as a possibility. Don't dismiss it out of hand. If something's going on in your life, it has disturbed your life as you formerly knew it, and now something major has come into your life, which obviously has gotten your attention. God is getting your attention, that much is obvious, but it doesn't mean that there's particular heinous sin in your life that he's dealing with. It could be something else, but it could mean that. That's what I'm saying. Don't dismiss that possibility out of hand. Don't say, well, it couldn't be any sin in my life, because it may be, so be willing to examine your heart and life before the Lord, spend time in prayer before the Lord, ask Him to show you if it's something like that, but don't linger and dwell on that, and don't assume that it has to be that, because it is not always that. And sometimes, in fact, I would say probably more often than not, it is something else. Something else entirely. In this case, something that had nothing to do with the transgressions, with the activities of either his parents or this blind man. Had nothing to do with that. Had something to do with something that God was doing in his life that was entirely outside of his own behavior. It was not related to his behavior in any way. Similar to the book of Job. There's Job being inundated with all kinds of problems that he doesn't know the answer for. Why in the world are these things happening to him? What's wrong? And he's quite sure, in his case, unlike the disciples in this case, Job is quite sure that it's not sin in his life. And his friends, so-called friends, counselors, have come, and they're certain that it is. They have an attitude like the disciples, that if there's something like this going on in Job's life, it's got to be because of sin. Job, quit being so stubborn, quit being so self-righteous, quit being unwilling to examine your heart and life and confess your sin. We don't know what it is, but you must be oppressing the widow and the fatherless. You must be doing something wrong, and God is judging you for your sin. No, 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 not at all. Something else entirely. Study the book of Job and find out what it was. I don't want to go into that now because of time, but something else entirely. Same thing here. But the disciples assumed that trials and difficulties are all always related to personal sin. They assumed this was true. The only thing they didn't know was whose sin. Was it his parents or was it this man? Now, I've always been intrigued by that because I've never really understood exactly what they were asking. It makes no sense to me at all. I can understand how they might think that the parents had sinned and God was judging them for their sin by giving them a child with a major birth defect. I can understand that reasoning, but how does a man become, how is a man born blind because of some personal sin on his part if the consequence came before the sin, the presumed sin, the supposed sin, then how does that work? That doesn't seem to have a cause-consequence relationship, a cause-and-result relationship that's very clear at all. I'm not quite sure what the disciples were thinking at that point, but they believed that when you see something like that, it's related to personal sin of one kind or another and of one person or another, presumably, as we say, either this man or his parents, somebody in a close relationship, and this is God's punishment to them because of their sin. And why do they believe this? Well, of course, number one, because this is a tendency of human nature. We tend to have these thoughts. We tend to particularly be suspicious of faults in the lives of others, that mote beam situation. But it's also because of the teaching of Jewish religion. And the Jewish religious leaders tended to think this way and to teach this way. Verse 34, when Jesus had gotten into discussion with them, and we'll get to this eventually, but verse 34, they answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they... This is the blind man, not Jesus. This is the blind man. They're dealing with him. And they answered and said to him, the blind man, "You were completely born in sins, and you are teaching us," and they cast him out of the synagogue. So they, the religious leaders, are ascribing his blindness to his sin. He was born in sin. He was born in a way that revealed sinfulness in his life, and you dare to teach us, you who manifest the marks of such serious sin in your life? So it's not only the tendency of human nature to think this way, but it's the teaching of the Jewish religion. Religious leaders, I don't think you'll find this taught in the Old Testament scriptures, but it was taught by the religious leaders of that day. And it's all because they failed to consider an alternative explanation to their human reasoning. They couldn't conceive of another explanation. They didn't study the scriptures sufficiently enough to do that. We tend to do the same thing. We tend to pit one thing against another in such a way that if one is true, the other cannot be true, and oftentimes we are wrong in doing that. Now, this is a form of human logic, of human reasoning. It's not always wrong, but it needs to be examined carefully, and we need to be willing to question it. For example, let's take the doctrine of election. Why do some people, a lot of Christians, reject that doctrine, even though it's clearly taught in Scripture? Well, it's because they're convinced that the Bible teaches human choice, and they can't reconcile the doctrine of election with the doctrine of human choice. If it's one, it can't be the other in their minds, and actually that's wrong, but that's commonly thought. The whole question of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. If God is completely and totally sovereign, then man can't be responsible. And because I'm convinced that man is responsible, he does make choices and he does act in certain ways and he's held responsible for those actions. And if that's true, then God can't be sovereign. I mean, that's the way people reason, but they're wrong. Or on and on it goes. It could be in the areas of eschatology. It could be in the area of dispensationalism or covenant theology. I get into those questions quite a bit with people. And so many people seem to reason this way. If I find things in dispensationalism that I can't explain or understand or reconcile, then that makes covenant theology correct. And the other way around. I find people that argue the other way just as strongly. If I find things in covenant theology that don't seem to be correct to me, then that proves dispensationalism is correct. In other words, it has to be all or nothing. It has to be one or the other. And they don't seem to imagine that there could be another explanation that could allow for elements of both of these to be true. Both election and human choice are true. Both divine sovereignty and human responsibility are true. Both some elements, at least, of dispensationalism and of covenant theology are true. Oh, and on and on and on it goes. Unconverted people sometimes argue in pitting God's goodness against God's power. If God is good and he's also omnipotent, he has all power, why does he allow things like human blindness? This chapter will help us with that, because it does answer that question as to why he allows it. But to their thinking, if God is good, he wouldn't allow blindness. Goodness wouldn't allow him to do that. So if there is blindness or other human deformities, then God must not be all-powerful, because a good God, a loving God, wouldn't allow that if he were able to prevent it. And since he clearly doesn't prevent it, then he clearly can't be all-powerful. And so again, pitting one against the other, they reason erroneously, and that's what you have here. And so because the disciples reasoned the way that many people reason, they reasoned in the direction of human nature because they had been influenced by the erroneous teaching of their religious leaders, because they used the kind of logic that pitted one against the other without considering something in between. because they had failed to learn the lessons of Scripture, they assumed that the only explanation for this man's blindness was either his parents' sin or his sin. Now, which is it? And what we need to learn from all of this is that Scripture has to continually be studied and applied to our thinking, to correct our thinking, and we need to recognize that we have not arrived, and we don't understand everything, and certain areas of interpretation that we think we've got nailed down and put behind us, and now we can go on to something else, may not be as totally correct as we think they are. We may have some very correct perspectives on that portion of Scripture, but there may be some other things that we yet need to learn, because nobody but the Lord Jesus Christ understands it perfectly. Nobody but God Almighty understands the Scriptures perfectly. Everybody has something wrong. Everybody has some blind spots. Yes, I do. You do. The greatest Bible teacher in all the world, whoever that may be, does. We all do. And if we deny that, then we're not going to make any progress, because when it's people who think that they know it all, and I don't know anybody, I really haven't met anybody who claims to know everything about the Bible, but I do run into people quite often who are quite sure that they know everything about a particular subject, a particular doctrine, a particular aspect of Scripture. They have spent time studying that. Years maybe studying that. They have read a lot of things about it, and they have drawn their conclusions, and they are now certain that there's no possibility that they could be mistaken. But interestingly, I run into other people who are just as knowledgeable and just as godly from every evidence, who have drawn an entirely opposite conclusion from that same portion of Scripture or regarding that same doctrine. So how do you explain that? Obviously, they can't both be correct, but both of them are adamantly certain that they are correct. How is that possible? Because every one of us have blind spots, and if we understood them and saw them clearly, they wouldn't be blind spots, would they? That's why they're called blind spots, is because we can't see them. We all know what a blind spot is when it comes to driving the automobile. And I don't know about you, but I'm always afraid that I am going to make a serious mistake driving because of blind spots. You look in the rearview mirror, the one overhead and the one outside your window, and everything seems to be clear, but you know from experience that there have been times when you thought everything was clear and you moved over into a lane, or you started to, and what you heard was a blaring horn, hopefully, before you actually caused an accident, and it shook you up because you realized that there was a car in your blind spot. We've all experienced that. You know what I'm talking about in the realm of driving. I'm very grateful for these cars now that have the camera on the rear, so that when you put it in reverse and back up, you can at least see what's immediately behind your car. That provides a great deal more safety, and I think more accuracy, and reduces the potential for backing into something, but it doesn't completely eliminate it. I was backing up with my car the other day, looking at my screen, and everything seemed to be clear until, zip, out of nowhere, another car zipped behind me. It wasn't in my field of vision until it was, until all of a sudden it went by. This was in a parking lot of a major retail store, and thankfully, I didn't back into that car, But my security camera, or not security camera, my backup camera had a blind spot. Or at least it had an incapability of catching that particular vehicle at the time I needed to know it was there. There are blind spots in driving. We have to be aware of those. If we are not willing to acknowledge that, if we assume that there is no such thing, I've got the latest technology, I've got it all covered, I've got the backup camera, I've got mirrors all around, there's no possibility that I could be something that I can't see. Well, that is a certain recipe for an accident. I hope you don't take that position. Well, don't take that position when it comes to the Word of God either. Don't act as if it's not possible that you could be wrong about anything. And that doesn't mean that you have this prevailing uncertainty about everything. The Bible warns about those who are ever studying and ever coming to the knowledge of the truth. But that's not what I'm talking about. There is a settledness about a lot of things in God's Word. But even in those settled areas, you must be careful that you don't become so bullheaded and overly dogmatic and proud and certain that there couldn't possibly be anything else that anyone could teach you in that area that you aren't willing to listen and learn, because none of us have arrived. And so the folly of assigning blame reveals some problems in the thinking of the disciples here. And the folly of assuming that they understood the reason, or at least had narrowed it down to the two possible reasons for this man's blindness, and they were entirely wrong. They could not have been more wrong than when they suggested that one of these two things had to be the answer. They were so far afield that they weren't even close, but they thought they had it narrowed down to these two possibilities. How wrong they were. And so, don't be so sure. I have actually learned that many times the people who are most dogmatic are actually the ones that clearly understand the least. That the more you do understand of God's Word, the more you study it, the more time you spend in it, the more you realize that there are a lot of aspects here that you hadn't considered, and there's a whole lot more yet to learn. I'll never live long enough to learn it all. I'm looking forward to getting to heaven to get a lot of these things squared away, but I confess there are areas of Scripture that I know that I don't understand completely, and I want to, and I'm still trying to, but I haven't arrived yet, and neither have you, and neither have the disciples of Christ. And so that's a very important lesson in the first few verses of John chapter 9. May God help us to be humble students of God's Word, willing to consider that we might be wrong, so that our errors can be corrected in the light of what God's Word actually teaches. Please join me again next Sunday. Until then, this is Greg Barkman, Bible teacher on the Beacon broadcast, saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.